Philippians chapter 2 tonight. As we read through the Bible, we discover and we read about many characters, men and women that were radical. They did the impossible, and they were unforgettable. You know who I'm talking about. In fact, whether you're a Christian or not, you know some of these stories. In fact, my four-year-old son knows a lot of the stories of these kinds of people found in the Bible. He loves the story of David and Goliath. And every night before we go to bed, he usually wants to read David and Goliath. He knows this story so well that just recently, he was mad at his little sister, who's a year and a half year old, and he came up to me and said, "Dad, sister's being a Philistine." I mean, so since you're four, you know about these characters. You have David who slew a giant with a slingshot. Now, that's every dude's dream growing up, you know? Like that you could just rock a slingshot and knock over giants. And then you have guys like Daniel who hung out with lions for a night. It was unharmed. You got guys like Joshua. I mean, if you read about the life of Joshua, he prayed, "God, would you cause the sun to stand still?" And it did. Like the sun stood still. And not only that, he was able to march around this huge city, this stronghold of a city, Jericho, and he marched around it with trumpets, and the city fell down. And there's countless stories. Men like Gideon. You remember Gideon? I mean, with 300 dudes, he took on the Midianites. We think of Jehoshaphat. I think of Esther, right, who stood before the king and saved her people from genocide. And there's just countless stories of people that were radical. They did the impossible. They're unforgettable. They're forever etched into the pages of Scripture. As I read those stories of those kinds of people in the Bible, maybe you've had thoughts like I have. And here's what I often think when I read those stories is, my life is lame, man. Like, my life is weak sauce compared to some of these people in the Bible. I mean, they did crazy, incredible, incredible things. And I look at my life and I go, I'm not really doing much radical stuff. I don't know that I'm doing impossible things. And I don't know if my life is unforgettable. Some of you feel like that here tonight. You look at these characters in the Bible, page after page. You grew up in Sunday school and you look at your life and there's this gaping hole in between what they experience and what you experience. There's this huge disparity from what guys in the Bible experience and what you experience. You look at David and the giants he was able to destroy and defeat, and you go, the giants are defeating me in this life. You look at Joshua and how he's able to bring walls down, and you look at walls around your life, and they're getting higher. You look at people like Moses that, you know, held up a stick in the air and a sea parted. And you're drowning in the sea. I mean, you can barely pray through an exam most days. And you go, man, it's just, I don't get it. I don't get it. And here's where we really struggle. Here's where I really struggle. I look at their lives and I go, that's not me. I wish that was me. Here's where I struggle. I want that though. Some of you are there with me. You want that. You long for that. You deeply believe that you were created for something great. You refuse to believe that your life is worthless and pointless. You really feel deep inside you long to be successful. You long to do great things. And that's where you really, really struggle with this. Because you refuse to believe that your life is lame and that life is meaningless. That there must be something more for you. And so this is what we do. This is what I do. I try to rationalize it. I look at the stories in the Bible and I try to rationalize why I don't experience it. Maybe you've thought some of these things. Well, you know, it wasn't God's plan for my life. It just wasn't God's plan. And what we do is we chalk it up to the sovereignty of God, right? I've heard people say this. Well, you know, it's a sovereignty issue if God's going to use me like that. And yet I read something so different in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 69 says, the eyes of the Lord are doing what? Searching for people to show himself strong through. So wait, is it the sovereignty of God that, you know, maybe God just picks certain people to be used greatly? I don't know. The Bible tells me that he's searching for people to do it through. That's one way I've rationalized it. Second way I've rationalized it is this. It's only for the super spiritual. Well, see, there must be some sin in my life or there must be something I'm doing wrong. You know, I'm not spiritual enough. I didn't come from the right family. I don't have the right background. I don't have the right training. Therefore, I can't be radical. I can't do the impossible. I can't be unforgettable. I'm not special. And yet we read the stories of guys like Moses who could barely speak in public, who led a nation to liberty and freedom from the most powerful man on the planet. We read the stories of Gideon. You know what Gideon said when the angel appeared and said, Gideon, you're the man. He said, no, you got the wrong guy. I mean, I'm a nobody, man. I'm from this tiny little tribe. I mean, no, you know, I'm just not the right guy. I'm not the right fit. So we say, you know what? I'm not special. I'm not spiritual enough. A third way I've rationalized it is this. Maybe God's just, you know, working differently now. I mean, yeah, I mean, that was cool back then. And maybe in those days, you know, they needed to have trumpets and people marching on walls to see great stuff happen. But, you know, we live in a different day and age. And God doesn't work like that anymore. Maybe you thought that. And yet the Bible says explicitly that God is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So it's definitely not God's fault. It's definitely like God's not up there saying, yeah, that was fun back then, and I had a good time with Joshua and, man, Gideon, that was a trip. But today it doesn't work like that. That's not the case. And so this is where some of us find ourselves tonight. Some of you are super discouraged. You're really discouraged because you aspire. You want to be used by God. You want to be the David of our generation. You want to be the Esther of our generation. But you look at your life and you're like, dude, I'm so lame. Like, I don't got that. I'm not radical. I'm not doing impossible. I'm not unforgettable. Some of you, even worse than being discouraged, you're settled with not being radical and doing the impossible and being unforgettable. You're just settled in it. You're like, I mean, who are we kidding, dude? I know who I am. I won't be that person. That's for the different people. You know, that's for the guys that get up on stages at churches. And this is what happens for some of us that are settled. Here's what happens. Over time, you're slowly drifting into becoming a religious person. Because everything you read about in the Bible, you're like, man, that's God. That's my God. And you believe in that. You keep coming to church, and what's happening week after week is what you believe about God, what you read about and believe and adhere to about God, you don't experience. That's called religion. It's called religion when we say, oh, I believe these things and I go to church and I believe them, but I don't ever experience them. That's not what being a Christian is all about. So some of you are settled. Some of you, I believe, and probably most of you, you're refusing, even if you're not experiencing it, you're refusing to believe. You're refusing to believe that God can't use you in big ways. You're not experiencing it today, but you're hoping for that day. You're even dreaming about the day when you will be radical, do the impossible, and be unforgettable. Well, let me just state emphatically up top, I believe with everything in me. I am born and raised in the church. And I remember I was eating goldfish in kids' church and felt stuff on boards. I believe, I've studied through the Bible, I've read through the Bible, I've taught the Bible. I believe with every ounce of my being that every single person in this room was meant to be radical, to do impossible things and be unforgettable. That wasn't for just a select few people in history, but that God has designed and he desires that for every single person. The very fact that you desire that to me is indicative that God has that for you. I believe that God has it for you. And tonight, I want to see you step out of the normal, nominal Christian life and embrace the adventure of a lifetime and watch God do incredible things through you, just like we read in the Old Testament, the New Testament. And if I could just take a little sidebar here, it's this. If you're an unbeliever and you came tonight, you're not a Christian, I just want to tell you, I just want to speak to you for just a few seconds. I want to let you know what you have chosen to reject as someone that's not come to Christ. In your mind, you might have been told by a school teacher, by someone in college, by a friend, by your dad, by your mom, that this, what we're doing tonight, is about religion. You might have been told that. And so what you in your mind think you've rejected and saying no to Christ in church is that. I've rejected a religion. I've rejected a set of rules and regulations and things I have to adhere to in order to receive acceptance before God. Well, I just want to put all of that to rest. Those are all lies. What you have rejected in not coming to Christ tonight is life. Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. God crafted you and created you for a purpose, and you will never be satisfied until you are allowing him to fulfill that purpose through your life. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus tonight, what you have rejected is real life. What you have rejected is forgiveness and grace and mercy and being found in him and having hope and purpose and living life with true pleasure. That's what you've rejected. And for the rest of us that are Christians tonight, you that have come and you're discouraged, maybe you're settled, you've become religious, you're not experiencing these things, you're not being radical, doing the impossible and unforgettable. Tonight what we're going to do is look at a story of a guy named Epaphroditus. And this guy was radical. He did the impossible and he was forever etched in the pages of scripture. He's unforgettable. And what I want to do is look at just a few words that Paul the Apostle says about him that I believe for you that are discouraged, settled, or you that are refusing to believe that your life is meaningless. I want you to grab hold of this truth because I believe it's the secret to being radical, doing the impossible, and being unforgettable. I think it's that thing that we often overlook, but if we look back at all the Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, throughout church history, people that were used mightily, they had this one thing. And I've never even heard a message on it growing up in the church. I've seen it and witnessed it, but I never heard a message on it. And so I want you to pay very close attention tonight as we look at this key ingredient to being radical, doing the impossible, and being unforgettable. Read with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also, note this word, your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." Who you sent to take care of my needs. Just pause with me there for just a second. Verse 25 lays out some background that you need to know about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a man that was sent by the Philippian church to Rome to bring Paul some money to support him in his missionary work. Here's the deal. Paul the Apostle, if you're new to Christianity and the church and the Bible, he's kind of a big deal. I mean, he's like the New Testament equivalent of like guys like Moses back in the Old Testament, okay? And he basically did this. He gets saved. He has a radical encounter with Christ. And he decides he's going to go all over the world and tell people. And as he does so, he plants churches in some of these big metropolis cities. Well, Philippi was one of those cities. He went to Philippi. He met a few people, specifically ladies by a little river, and they got saved. And the church was birthed in Philippi. Well, it's 10 years later, after that moment in time where he plants a church, 10 years later, that guess where Paul is now as he writes this? He's in Rome. He's at Rome, the center of the empire. And it's from there he's in prison that he writes this letter to this group of people he loved dearly. He had planted this church. Now, here's what's important. One of the reasons he wrote this letter was to thank them for sending Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, we don't know how old he was. In fact, we don't read about him in all of the rest of the Bible, except from the book of Philippians. But he was sent to send Paul a care package. Maybe there were Skittles in it and some Twinkies, but we definitely know there was money in that care package. Now read verse 26 with me. This is what he says about Epaphroditus. "He longs for all of you." Epaphroditus does. "And he is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore," verse 28, "I am all the more eager to send him that you might see him again, that you might be glad and I may have less anxiety." So to pause with me just a second. So this is what Paul's saying. You guys sent him. I'm sending him back with you. Here's why. He got really sick. And he was told that the Philippians had heard that Epaphroditus got sick. And so they were distressed. They were like, "Man, we sent Epaphroditus to Paul and he's really sick. We don't know what's going on with him." And so Paul decides that he's going to send Epaphroditus back. And then it's in verse 29. He tells them how to receive Epaphroditus. "So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him." So Paul says, when he gets back to you guys, I want you to give him a big old hug. I want you to give him a high five. Be joyful that he's returned and honor this dude. Now here it is. Here's verse 30. This is the key verse. This is where we find that ingredient tonight. For all of you that are discouraged and settled and maybe believing it, but you're not experiencing it, this is what you need to take home with you tonight. Verse 30. Paul says, because. Why should they honor him? Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. The principle is what Paul said. He said this about Epaphroditus, why they should receive him with joy and with honor. He risked his life. He risked his life. He laid it all on the line. He laid it all on the line. That's the key. That's what I've never heard a message about. That's what every single Old Testament, New Testament, church history character that we read about that was radical, did the impossible and were unforgettable. They took crazy risks. They weren't afraid of a little bit of risk in their lives. I believe this is the common denominator. This is what we need to take hold of if we want to be radical and do impossible things and be unforgettable spiritually. This is what Thousand Island dressing is to the Big Mac. Risk is so vital to have a successful spiritual life and to do crazy stuff. Man, you look back at Gideon, look back at Jehoshaphat, you look back at all these crazy characters, Esther, they stared some of them death in the face and said, bring it on. Let's do this. They took crazy, crazy risks. Now jot this down so we're clear. What does risk mean? It's not like just rolling some dice. Risk means this, to expose yourself to danger. Now, some of you are like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And some of you are like, oh, I want to go home. I'm scared. That's the ingredient. That's what I believe God is calling every single person from the front to the back tonight. Would you expose yourself to danger for the glory of God? I want you to notice why he risked. I want to be very careful I don't want you to go play Russian roulette tonight and say it was in the name of Jesus, or tie up your legs and blindfold yourself and skate down an arroyo and say, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. Look at verse 30 again. He almost died for what? Say it out loud. Why did he almost die? Christ. The work of Christ. That's what you and I are being called to tonight. Epaphroditus was radical and did the impossible because he was willing to risk for the cause of Christ, to put it all on the line for the things of God in this world and his agenda. I want you to notice back at verse 25, two words that Paul says in referring to Epaphroditus. Number one, if you underline or circle or highlight in your Bible, the first word that indicates to us that he was doing this for Christ is the word co-worker. He was a co-worker for the gospel with Paul. Paul was over there in Rome. He's probably homesick. He's kind of suffering. He needed money to support the ministry. And here comes Epaphroditus. He was a co-worker to help support Paul. Listen, I'm calling every one of us, and I believe God is calling all of us tonight to recognize that you are a worker for God. That you and I are co-workers for God. He's the boss. And he's got business that he's trying to take care of here on this planet. And you and I are co-workers. Listen, Christianity is not like a football game. If you've been to a Lobo game or whatever, and you see the stadium packed, right? We're here in the playoffs. You watch these games, and you just see 70, 80, 90,000 people watching few. And then I really feel like that's a lot of Christianity today. We come to church and we pack out the place and there's a few people up here and we all go, yeah, you guys are awesome. Man, that was my worship team. Man, my pastor preached it tonight. But we do nothing. We do nothing. We're not co-workers for the gospel's sake. All of us should be in the game. No one's in the sidelines. No one's in the stands in Christianity. Listen, you know Rudy? You know the story of Rudy? You've probably seen that movie. You know, people are like, man, it's such a story of triumph. I think it's a tragedy, man. That poor dude worked his butt off for like 15 seconds in the game. God wants us all in the game. There's no Rudys in Christianity standing on the sidelines to get in the game. All of us are called to be working for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to be very clear with you guys tonight. I don't think Christians should be after their 15 minutes of spiritual fame. We should be living lives of faithful service for a lifetime to Christ. That's what God has called every single one of us to. And I ask tonight, are you in the stands? Because I'll tell you what, that will keep you from being radical, doing the impossible and being unforgettable. Look at the second word he uses in referring to Epaphroditus. He says he's a co-worker and fellow soldier. Again, if you circle, highlight, clouds around verses in the Bible, and those two words, I would put clouds around, highlight, and underline. He not only calls him a co-worker for the gospel, but he calls him a fellow soldier. Paul takes us into warfare. The imagery is of war. That's how Paul viewed the Christian life, that you and I are co-laborers. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. I mean, for those of you that grew up in the church, right, you remember that song? I may never, right? But I'm in the Lord's army. I mean, we're teaching kids. I was at four, like saying, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm going to war, going to battle. I mean, this strikes something deep within me, man. Since I can remember, I remember this one friend in particular. His name was Josh. And I remember since like we were four or five, man, we would get together and hang out. And all we would do all stinking day is pull out every G.I. Joe we had and every little army green guy we had. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And we would set up our forces, right? Our wall, our impenetrable wall of army men, you know. And there'd be the opposing, the enemies over there. And we would just wreak havoc on our enemies. You know, we'd throw water balloons at them and we would just go crazy. And that's the imagery that Paul is referring to Epaphroditus. Listen, we aren't just workers. Dude, we're fellow soldiers. Man, we're at war. We are in battle together. We are in the Lord's army. And we're doing this thing. And I'm here to tell you guys tonight, that's you. If you're a Christian, you are in God's army. I believe that Satan has an insatiable lust for the souls of men, and he will stop at nothing. He will not relent until his time is up. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that that's who you are in fighting against. We are waging war against powers and principalities of evil and darkness. We're not just gathering together and saying, oh, Christianity's so fun, and yay, this is amazing. I've been planting a church for the past year, and I'll tell you what, it's been the hardest year of my life. It's been the greatest year of my life, but the hardest year of my life. I've never been so aware that we have a real enemy that hates what we're doing as we would gather together. And so listen, Christian, you are part of that army. You've been enlisted. You're part of the holy echelon of God. And that's what Paul had to say about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was risking it all for the work of Christ. He was a worker. He was a soldier. And now listen to what I'm going to say so carefully right here. Christian, saint, that's you and I. Listen, I still believe there's a lot of work to be done. And I still, with everything in me, believe there's a lot more territory that we need to take for Jesus Christ. You know, when I moved to Phoenix, you know the number one question I get from people when I tell them that we planted a church? Really? Aren't there enough churches in Phoenix? That's inevitably what everyone asks you, Christian or not. It's usually Christian. Don't we have enough churches here already? That's so weird. I refuse to believe that there are enough churches in this world. I look at the city of Phoenix. There's almost 6 million people now, fastest growing city in America over the past 10 years. There's 6 million people, and they are in the top 10 of unchurched cities in America. That means at least 2 to 3 million people, unless something changes, are going to hell. And we say there's too many churches? There's too many Christians here? I refuse to believe things like that. I believe there are millions going to hell. There's still people suffering and hurting and desperate for Christ and for the intervention of God in their lives. And anyways, I'm not about building churches. I don't want more churchgoers. I want more Christ followers. I want people living for Jesus in the city of Phoenix. You can have your churches, and I pray to God they get more full, but we need more of them. We need more radical believers in the city of Phoenix. That's why I moved there. Why? And this is something that God has been convicting me on. Why am I so satisfied with success? Why is it that I get so satisfied with the size of my church, with the effectiveness of our ministries, when there are people going to hell? Listen, hell is not a respecter of churches. Hell is not a respecter of churches. Satan doesn't sit back and go, oh, you got 200 now, I'll back off. You know, Satan is never satisfied. Satan will never stop. As I've mentioned, unrelenting passion. And I believe every single time he wins somebody to his side, it just feeds his hunger and lust for the souls of men. And I have found in my own life this to be true, that Satan has more zeal for souls than saints do. Satan has more zeal for souls than saints do. And that speaks to me, that convicts me. Man, if I could share anything with you guys tonight, is I believe that God wants you to be radical, do the impossible, and be unforgettable. I believe that Albuquerque has much work to be done here. That there are still a lot of territory that we need to take in this city. That there's not enough churches. That we shouldn't relax with the success that God's given us. Just as it fuels Satan's desire, it should fuel our desire to keep going stronger, taking bigger risks. There aren't enough churches. Calvary Albuquerque is not big enough yet. There's still more people that need to know Jesus. And that's what Epaphroditus was about. That's what Paul was all about. And you know what I love about coming back to Albuquerque home? Is that's what my pastor's about. You know, I was just hanging out with Skip just a couple weeks ago when I was here. And man, he was just like pouring out his passion for lost people. Like, it was like he just got saved. He was like, man, there's so many people that we're going to reach this year for Christ. We're going to do this, the strategies we have planned. We're just going to go crazy to see people come to know Jesus. Talking to Nate during worship tonight and just his passion to see more people. It's not because we want more people in the room so we can go, check, 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 we have 300 people, or we can compete. We're not competing with local churches. We're competing with Satan. And we need to have that passion and that zeal. And we need to be willing to take risks for the gospel. Why did Epaphroditus risk it? Don't miss this tonight. What God is calling you to is risk it for the work of Christ, for the work of Christ. And then I want you to notice this. What did he risk? Look at verse 30 again. It says he almost died for the work. He risked his what? His life. Some of y'all scared tonight. You're like, oh man. To be radical, to do the impossible, and be unforgettable. Nick, are you saying I have to risk my life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does that mean you're going to die? No. I mean, you're going to die. Absolutely, you're going to die. But are you going to die risking your life for the gospel? I mean, I don't know if you're going to be like burnt at the stake. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. But what I am saying is it is the biblical precedent, pattern, and principle that you and I, we are called to be risky with our lives for the glory of Jesus. Now, how did Epaphroditus do it? Here's how he did it. You know how far of a trip it was for him to go from Philippi to Rome? 730 miles. That was 49 days one way. Again, back then, I mean, he wasn't like rolling dirty like in a jet, you know? I mean, he walked 95% of the way. He walked. He had a satchel, sandals, and a bag full of, you know, Skittles and some cash for Paul. That's it. That's what he had. He took 2 days over the Adriatic Sea, maybe in a boat. But beyond that, he was in sandals walking 49 days. There was no SPF 40 while he's walking out in the heat of the day. He wasn't, again, riding in a jet, tweeting from 30,000 feet. He wasn't watching Harry Potter 17 on his iPad. He was walking. Now, I've been to Philippi. In fact, we went on a mission trip as Renovate. We went to Philippi. And I remember we got there, man, and we got in this big old bus, right? Like, not a bus. It was more like a big 15-passenger van. And we were all packed in there like sardines. And it's like midsummer. And I remember hating my life. Like, hating it. There was no, sorry, bro, we don't got air conditioner here. I was like, is it too late to go back? I can't do this. Oh, wait, I'm the leader. I have to do this, you know? And I just remember sweating. Like, I never sweat like that, dude. I was, like, embarrassed. I was like, don't smell me, man. And I don't even sweat bad. I don't even ever smell. But there I was scared about it. And I picture Epaphroditus every day getting up. Every day getting up and walking. And here's what's astounding to me. What most people believe is it was during that 49-day journey that Epaphroditus fell sick. That's why Paul was sending him back. That he fell sick with a life-threatening disease. Back in that day, there's no health care. There's so many kinds of diseases that he could have gotten. And so many people believe it was during the journey. And so I want you to picture with me for a second, Epaphroditus, probably a young man, 49 days healthy. So imagine how many days it actually took him. And he gets to Rome. And he's probably holding his amputated arm. I mean, who knows what's gone down, you know? He's sunburnt and peeling. And he gets there and he's sick like a dog. And he's about to die. And he says, Paul, I brought something for you. Because we love you, brother. And he said, we just got some money for you. And some Skittles, you know. He risked his life. support Paul and the gospel effort where Paul would reach the then known world with the gospel because of guys like Epaphroditus that said, I'm on your team. I'm a fellow worker. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army, and I will risk my life for the gospel's sake. He probably didn't even plan on it. He probably knew it would be treacherous and dangerous, but he probably wasn't expecting he would be near death. But that's what he did. It's hard enough. I barely struggle like sending encouraging emails to people. I mean, I look at my life and I go, oh, that's why I'm not radical. That's why I'm not doing the impossible. That's why I won't be unforgettable. Because the only thing I'm willing to risk stuff on is myself. And I look at guys like Epaphroditus. He's willing to risk it all. And listen, we could study church history. It's not just the Bible. People that would risk it all. I just want you to zoom in with me to the 19th century and the boom of American missionaries going overseas. In fact, the first guy, Adoniram Judson, 19th century, he was the first guy to depart from American soil and go overseas, and he went to Africa. And he gets to Africa. He lost his children to disease. He went to Burma. He lost his children to disease. He was there for 7.5 years before one person got saved. His wife died at the age of 36, and he stayed to preach the gospel. Crazy. Did you know the average life expectancy of the Americans that were going to Africa in those days to be missionaries was 8 years? You signed up saying, I'm dead in 8 years for the gospel. You signed up knowing your children, your wife, you would probably be dead within the next 8 years. With no hope that anyone would ever get saved. In fact, it is said this, that the churches in Africa are built upon the bones of its missionaries. People that said, bring it on. I will risk my life for the cause of Jesus because people need him and they are desperate for him and they are so lost unless they hear about Jesus. They were willing to risk it all. You know what I love about his story though? His story, before he left this earth, he had seen over 100,000 people come to know Jesus. I mean, praise God. You know what God didn't bless? He wasn't like a great leader. We don't read that about him. We don't read that he was a great preacher. But he was a great risker. I don't even know if that's a word. But he risked his life for Jesus. And that's what God blessed. And man, that's just the tip of the iceberg. You study church history. In fact, today I'd encourage you to look up the ministry Voice of the Martyrs. There are countless people today suffering for the gospel and risking their lives. And we can go back now and look. So if Epaphroditus risked his life for the cause of Christ and the work of Christ, we go back and look at those guys we talked about at the beginning of our message. The Moses, the David, the Joshua. And I want you to put yourself there. And you're going to see that this was that ingredient that they had that we never hear about. Imagine you're Moses, okay? I mean, I want you to imagine you're rocking the sandals, you got the robe, you got the stick, you're kind of the dude, you're in the middle of the desert, you're like, God, I don't really like these people. I mean, we're out here in the desert, that's always his deal. They're complaining, they hate me, God, right? That's always his little conversation with God. And here they are, it's in the book of Exodus, and now they are stuck between sea and mountains, the Red Sea. And he looks behind and they can see the dust storm of the Egyptian army coming after him. And so Moses goes to God, all right, God, man, this is not good stuff, God. I mean, I told these guys that you'd sent me and that, you know, I was the chosen guy and I'm the anointed guy to deliver them. But there's an army coming, God, and this isn't looking good for my leadership, God. I need some help here. So he prays, and this is what God tells him. God says, here's what you do, Moses. I want you to go up to the sea, and I want you to stand still. Now, you're Moses, remember. Okay, God, I mean, you created everything and all that good stuff, but that's your strategy. You want us to chill? Yep, I want you to chill. All right, God. All right. And God adds this one little note. Here's what you're going to do. As the army's approaching, you're going to stand still. And I want you to take that twig, that stick that you have, and I want you to hold it up over the water. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm complaining. God, that's not cool. Now you're just mocking me, God. Like, really? Like, you didn't even give me, like, a cool sword or nothing. Like, I got a stick in my hand, God. You know, like, at least it could be, like, a bow stick or something. But I got just this raggedy old stick, and you want me to stick that in the air over the sea. And I'm going to watch you do something. Now, Moses didn't know about Moses in the Red Sea, by the way. He doesn't look back and go, oh, God's going to part this. He's just like, this is crazy. So I mean, now you're Moses, right? And you're standing before the people. Okay, guys, here's the deal. I talked to God. And, you know, we're tight, you know. And he's asked us to do some pretty crazy things. I know you're wondering how we're going to get out of this mess. And they're freaking out. They're saying, oh, you brought us out here to die. And Moses says, this is the strategy from God. Okay, ready? God just told me to just hold this stick out over the sea. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm at the sea. It's going down, right? It's going down. Army's approaching. People are freaking out. Everyone's watching me. I'm like, oh, God, help me. I don't know what's going on here. And you just, my heart is racing. It's beating, right? Like, I'm not called to be the leader. I don't want to do this. Aaron can do this thing. I'm not down, right? And you got the stick. All right, God, I know you're with me. I mean, I think I know. I mean, maybe I didn't sleep good last night. Maybe I didn't really hear from you, God. Maybe that camel meat we ate yesterday, that manna was bad. I don't know what's going on. Oh, God, help me. And I want you to imagine you start holding up a stick in the air. And you open your eyes and you see God parting the sea in front of you. He's risking everything. He's risking his leadership. He's risking the lives of millions of people. With a stick. God just said, I want you to risk. And then I think of Joshua. And all these stories, we could go on and on. I want you to picture yourself, you're Joshua. I mean, you just took over from Moses, right? I mean, like big shoes to fill. I mean, the Red Sea, the stick thing, okay, I mean, this is going to be tough. And you're up against Jericho. I mean, God's used you to bring the people in the land. And you're there, and there's this I mean, when you think of Jericho, I don't want you to think of, like, little fence walls. I want you to think of massive walls, thick. And you're called to take that city down. And so same thing. Joshua goes to have a strategy meeting with God. And God says, okay, here's the deal. Ready? God, I'm ready. We got our army ready. They're trained. They got their swords. They're good to go. Okay, cool. What I want you to do is just walk around the city. Okay, cool. Like before we charge into battle and fight. Nope, you're just going to walk seven or six times, once a day for 6 days. And here's your front line. Okay, so if you know soldier strategies, you put guys at the front line, they're going to charge. I want you to put the trumpet players at the front lines. And here's what you're going to do. Day seven, you're actually going to march around seven times. So if I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, really, God, your strategy is like Kenny G status, you know, like trumpet players, trombone, what, you know, in the front. What's going on? You can see the guys of Jericho sitting on top of their walls. They're like tweeting to their friends. Look at these Israelites. They're idiots. You know, like they're marching around a wall. What in the world? And Joshua, okay, God, I know you're with me. He tells the people, okay, day seven, guys. I don't know. God said seven times around the city. You know, after all, it's the number of completion, you know. Like, and they march around the walls and they're looking at Joshua. And all they're told to do is after the seventh time, blow the trumpets really, really loud that time. That was it. That was God's instructions. At the seventh time, boom, really, really loud. So if I'm Joshua, I'm like, I mean, God, I didn't sign up to be a band director. God, I mean, this is weird. And he does 7 days and he tells the people, now blow the trumpets. And the walls came down. That was risky. There's so many others. Esther trembling before the king. Daniel trembling before the king. Thrown into a lion's den. I think of so many others risking it all for the gospel. And that's what I believe God is calling every single one of us. Yes, every single one of us is called to be radical, do the impossible, and be unforgettable in people's lives. But the key is you and I have to be willing to be risky. Are you willing to take risks? Are you comfortable in your Christian snuggie, or are you ready to get out and do this? Are you ready to get out of your bubble and to take audacious, crazy steps of faith? My guess is there's two primary reasons almost all of us don't want to do this. Number one, it's fear. It's fear. You know that fear is the arch enemy of faith. And man, what Satan would love more than anything is to cripple you with fear. See, some of us are fearful of the danger that would entail. I don't want to be Adoniram Judson. Look how cool in America. I don't want to be that risky with my life, God. And you know what I was thinking of today as I was just contemplating how we are fearful of risking for the gospel? I thought of YouTube. YouTube. I mean, we've all seen the videos on YouTube. People are idiots today. People are doing crazy, risky things. I was watching this dude, right? He's called, I probably shouldn't say his name, but he goes into malls and public places in leather jeans, shirtless, with a saxophone. And he plays a Kenny G song. And they film it. And like people are coming up laughing at him and police. And it's crazy. And you've seen countless stunts and people being crazy. In fact, you are probably on YouTube doing something really risky. And I think, how many of you go snowboarding? You know, if I break my leg, you know, it was worth it, man. I think I led some winter retreats with some of you guys. I saw you guys just rocking cliffs, going nuts. Some of you, we went to Africa with some high schoolers, and some of you guys were leaders on that trip, and we bungee jumped over the Nile River. Are we idiots? But then we're like, you know, be risky for Jesus. I don't know, but I'm scared. And you think it's like for the evil Knievels of Christianity. I mean, you know, there is a bigger risk you getting in your car tonight and driving home. But for some reason, Satan loves to cripple us with fear. And for you, if it's not fear of danger, this is where I struggle. It's fear of failure. It's fear of being Moses and holding out the staff and nothing happens. Nothing would happen. But can I just tell you, listen, if you are walking by faith, failure is not an option. You know, the Bible says that those that would please God are those that what? Walk by faith. You will never be a failure for taking crazy, audacious steps of faith for the gospel. Faith will never equal failure. Never. And if you're that person tonight and God is speaking to you like, risk all for the gospel's sake, but you're crippled with fear, I want you to read this very last thing that I want to point out to you in chapter 2. It's in verse 27. Notice these words. Oh, I love that God put this in here. Indeed, Epaphroditus was ill and almost died. But what are the next few words? God had mercy on him. Here's what I'm sharing with all of you that are fearful tonight. What God is sharing with us through his word. God was with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was on this really long journey, treacherous journey, dangerous, dangerous journey. Probably at moments was crippled with fear, but Paul and Epaphroditus could look back and say, God was with him and God had mercy. The same thing is true of your life. Christian, God has promised to never leave or forsake you. He is always with you at every single phase and point in your life. You can state with assurance, my God's got me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Doesn't matter how crazy the risk, he's got my back. He's gone before me and he's got my back. At best, it's a calculated risk. You see what I'm telling you tonight? At the very best, your risk is calculated. At the very best. You know, my son, he's 4, now he can swim all by himself. But just about a year and a half ago, he couldn't. And so you know what he always had to do? Be in his dad's arms in the pool. Like he was terrified, man. And I was kind of embarrassed because all the other boys his age, you know, were going for it, but not my son. You know, he was like at the steps. So he only let water get up to like that high unless daddy was holding him. You know what was crazy and funny? He was still even scared to just let me hold him in the deeper water. And I'm like, son, I mean, are you serious? I got you, bro. You know what I'm saying? Like the possibility of me dropping a 4-year-old in 4-foot water is next to impossible. I'd have to get shot with a poisonous dart in my neck for something like that to happen, right? But in his mind, he really thought he could, like, scary. So when God is calling us to take risks, it's your dad's got you. He has got you safe and secure. Now, but for some of us, it's not fear. That's not what's holding you back. Some of you, it's not fear and danger of harm and of failure. For some of you, it's this. You just don't know how to do it. See, we could talk about all these crazy characters and we talk about Epaphroditus, but you don't know how to actually apply that to your life. How do I take risks? Some of you just got saved. You're brand new Christians. You're like, so does that mean I have to go to Africa? Does that mean I need to like pack up 49 days? Listen, you know how far Philippi was from Rome? It was like you walking to San Diego. So does that mean I got to go 730 miles, you know, pick a direction and let's see what God will do? For some of you, I believe that risk starts here. It's just saying, God, whatever. Just whatever, God. I'll do whatever you want. And for some of you, it's just going to take some baby steps. For some of you, here's where it starts. The risk you need to take is telling people about Jesus. That's it. When you go to school tomorrow, tell someone about, that's risking your reputation, your popularity. And that's what's been holding you back. You need to start risking your faith here in this town and your family and your friends and your coworkers. For some of you, the risk that God's calling you to is to get out of a relationship that's holding you back from the work of Christ. For some of you, you need to take risks with your finances and give. You're like, Nick, but I'm poor. I can barely afford ramen. I don't care. Then it's not a risk if it doesn't hurt you. And you need to be giving money to the gospel mission in this city and across the world. Some of you, the risk you need to take is walk up to Nate in Denver after service and I'd be like, here I am. And that means risking you're going to miss a playoff game. That means risking your girlfriend will break up with you. But some of you need to start getting serious and take crazy risks for the gospel. And for you, that's your baby step. Nate, what do you need me to do? Denver, how can I serve, man? I don't care what time of the day. I don't care what time. I'm here to help. But some of you, it's not baby steps. Some of you, God is calling to do something crazy. That was me just a year and a half ago. I was speaking at the National Worship Leaders Conference. And my life was perfect. I mean, it was perfect, man. I had a per diem. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you get to the place in life as a worship leader that you get paid to eat when you're speaking at a conference, like I had the life. I was so blessed. I worked with Skip and all you amazing people. And God told me, he said, it's time to go. And I was like, I didn't hear that, God. Nope. Earplugs. Where are my earplugs at? You know what I'm saying? I don't receive it, God. That's not from you. That's the devil speaking to me. And I remember God just saying, listen, there's people dying. I didn't even know where it was yet, but he was saying, people are dying. And if you don't go, there was like a weightiness in my soul. But you know why? Well, I was so scared. I was scared of failure. At the end of the day, that's what it was. I was afraid, and I'm embarrassed to say it. I was afraid that nobody would come. That I would show up in Phoenix. Man, God sent me. It's going to be amazing. And nobody came. I was really afraid. God, how will I provide for my kids? I mean, I got a great job making really great money. Things are great here. How will I provide for my two beautiful kids and my wife who I love dearly? And that was a huge risk for me. I thought, what if people don't see it? What if people don't believe it? And all these questions. And it was doubt, doubt, doubt. I was risking too much. People in my life are saying, are you crazy? In fact, my sister-in-law, listen, this is what she said. Are you having a early midlife crisis? I was like, maybe, I don't know, you know, I don't know. And you start doubting. And I want to tell you about a story of one other person. And I want to pay this person great honor tonight. There's a bunch of people that moved. You saw Dan and Matt, and they moved with us. They felt like this, that they were supposed to make a crazy risk. There's another person that you didn't get to see tonight. Her name is Jackie Garrett. And her husband, Mike Garrett, and their son, Caleb, decided, you know what, we're going to go. We're going to be part of this work. They felt God calling them to do it, and it was big time risky for them. This is what they did. They sold their house. Jackie moved to Phoenix, bought a house, while Mike, her husband, stayed here waiting to get a job in Phoenix. They've been apart for over 6 months. They own a house there, and they're renting an apartment here waiting for God. I mean, you want to talk about risk? That's insane. And Jackie called me today at 5 o'clock while I was getting ready, going over a message. Today, Mike got a job offer in Phoenix. Amen. Amen. Some of you are being called to go to the mission field to do crazy, crazy things for the gospel. And this is what I want to just listen. You know what I love about Epaphroditus? He wasn't David. He wasn't Moses. He only has 6 verses dedicated to him in all the Bible. He doesn't have chapters or books, but he still is radical. He did the impossible, and he's unforgettable. Listen, you might never be Billy Graham. You might never be a superstar of the faith, but every one of us can be radical, do the impossible, and be unforgettable. I believe like Moses, if you and I were to take risks for the gospel, we would see oceans part. We would see walls fall down. We would see giants defeated. Like Esther, we could be part of saving and rescuing thousands of people. Like Nehemiah, we could be part of restoring the glory of God in a city. I believe each one of us can do that. That you and I together can change history and change the world. That's the God we serve. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that tonight, Renovate? That God can change your life and the lives of those around us. God, I pray.